As I was contemplating what to share tonight, and I'm not sure, I know John Omer sent out the message that I was going to be preaching tonight, and I guess you can, depending on the definition of preach, that can work. But what I want to share tonight is more along the lines of hopefully an encouragement with inspiration. As I was just praying about, you know, what to share and just asking the Lord, you know, what's needed here. I just felt to share along those lines of you know, encouragement with inspiration. And as Jesse prayed, if conviction needs to come out of that, then praise God, we allow him to do that. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer yet, again, before we begin. Father, we just come before you tonight. Father, we come in your presence. We thank you, Father, that where we are two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst of us, Father. And we thank you that you are in our midst tonight, because we know that we are gathered here in your name, Father. We are here tonight for your glory. We are here tonight, Father, that you might receive honor, that you might receive the reward of your suffering. Father, that we might grow in Christ, not just for ourselves, Father, but for your glory, for your honor, that the world may know, Father. And God, I just pray tonight, Father, as we open the Word, I just pray, Father, that hearts would be ministered to. I pray, Father, that you would minister. Your Holy Spirit, Father, would minister to each heart, Father, that we could be encouraged, to be edified, to be lifted up, Father. And Lord, to be inspired, Father, to continue to live our lives for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to read Psalm 23 tonight and look at that passage. Obviously a very familiar passage, probably one that most people in this room memorized at a young age, would be my guess. And if not at a young age, probably, or I know all of us are very familiar with it. And, you know, sometimes, I believe that's a really big blessing that we learn those Bible verses young and we learn to, we memorize them and we quote them. But I believe maybe sometimes when we do that, we can perhaps more easily overlook some of the deep truth, some of the deep, what God wants to speak to us and inspire us through that, because they're so familiar, we can just kind of go over them. But I trust each of us have also been able to read this and allow the Lord to minister it to us. But just want to go over it again tonight and to just allow the Lord to minister to us. So I'm going to read it first. Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And just as I read it here, I realize that I actually skipped a little portion of it in my notes. So hopefully when I get there, I won't skip over it. I'm not sure how I did that, because it's probably one of the most precious things to my personal life in this passage. So I'm not quite sure how I did that. But hopefully if I skip it, why remind me of it? It's where it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. David, a shepherd boy, and some of my notes, I'll just share this. It's kind of a mixture of some commentary thoughts and my own. So I'll just put that out there. It's not all my original thoughts, but I did mix some of mine in there. David, a shepherd boy, the author of this psalm, later to be known as the Shepherd King of Israel, writes as sheep would think and feel about his or her shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd implies a profound yet practical working relationship between a person and the Creator Savior. I belong to my shepherd because He created me as the object of His affection. Do we believe that tonight? He created me as an object of His affection. The Word says, because He so loved us, He sent His only begotten Son. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us. I belong to my shepherd because He created me as the object of His affection. It was something He wanted. The Word of God also says that it was for His, that everything was, see how was it? For His, someone help me, was everything created. For His pleasure were all things created. We were created because He wanted to, for His pleasure. He bought me back when I turned against Him in sin, and He continually cares about me. So that's the thought there in the phrase, the Lord is my shepherd. I belong because I'm created as an object of His affection, and He bought me back, and He continually cares about me. I was reminded of the passage where Jesus said, "And which of you, having a sheep that is lost, will not leave the 99 in the fold and go and seek for the lost sheep until he find it?" And then he says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep which was lost." That's how precious we are, and even beyond that, to the Lord. So if the Lord is my shepherd, then he says, "I shall not want." Because the Lord is my shepherd. Now we dare not separate that second phrase from the first one. We cannot. It's because the Lord is my shepherd that I shall not want. There is no reason for lack in my relationship with Christ. There is no reason for lack in my relationship with my brothers and sisters. There is no reason for lack in reaching those around me with the light of the gospel. There is nothing that He desires for me to have or walk in that He cannot provide within His will. Obviously, if He desires for us to have it, it is within His will. However, as His sheep and followers of Christ, we are not guaranteed immunity from the knocks or pressures of life and the problems of living in a flawed world. But we can claim a shepherd who will provide all our needs. Do we believe that tonight? You know, we say it. We know it up here, right? Do we believe it? Do we live that way? Do we live without lack? Do we live without want? Because the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. You know, this gives us a picture of rest and assurance. A lying down, of being at rest, being at peace. You know, it's very peaceful to see a flock of sheep laying down, chewing their cud, just contented. And it's a picture of peace. If you've ever seen it, it's just a beautiful picture of rest and of peace. Sheep will not lie down if they are afraid, if there is conflict among other sheep, or if bothered by insects or parasites, or if they are hungry. I mean, that's a fact about real sheep, and I believe it's probably a fact about us. But if they are afraid, if there's conflict, or if they're bothered by insects or parasites, or if they are hungry. You know, what analogies we can make for our own lives from that. Are we at rest? Are we at rest? I believe it's a good question to ask us. Am I at rest? Ask yourself. Am I at rest? Am I at peace with where I'm walking? Do I struggle with fear? Is there tension or conflict with someone in my life? Has the enemy or other people latched onto you as a parasite and are stealing away the nourishment that Christ desires to give you? Do you find yourself continually dissatisfied? Or are you truly lying down in green pastures? Since we are His spiritual sheep, Jesus, our shepherd, can take away from us the fear, the tension between and among each other, the aggravation of things that bug us, and He can satisfy the hunger that we have for heavenly things. The Word of God says, if any man hunger, let him come. If any man thirst, let him come. Another place He says, if you hunger and thirst, you will be filled. It's a promise in the Word of God. If we hunger for that, He will satisfy our hunger for heavenly things. It is then we become free to lie down in green pastures. We find that sheep prefer the still water of a stream. The shepherd will often dam up the fast-moving water of a creek to form a quiet, still pool. Sometimes, however, the sheep may go for days without water. Their only source of water is the dew found on the grass in the early morning. Many times it is the stillness of the early morning in which we find the quenching of our thirst as we open our hearts to God in devotion and prayer. Are we finding the still and refreshing waters in our lives? It says, the Word says, if He is our shepherd, that's where He leads us, by the still waters. Do we take the time to quiet ourselves and allow the Spirit of God to minister, to speak and to minister life to us? You know, I had to think as the analogy there of the shepherd, you know, damming up the stream or quieting the stream. And I just thought, you know, how many times is it, you know, how important it is to allow the Lord to do that in my life. You know, we know the stream around us is not quiet. The world around us, the life that is around us, the life that we live in is not quiet. But do we take that time? Do we follow Him and allow Him to still it, even in us, to still even me, so that we can have that time of quiet and refreshing and allow the Spirit of God to minister to us? In another psalm, we find the words, "Be still and know that I am God." God is found in the still waters, in the quiet times. And I was also just had to think there and just, you know, if we don't take that time, He says, "Be still and know that I am God." Does that then mean if we don't take that time to be still, we may struggle with knowing that He is God? Not up here, but in here. To know, to rest that He is God. The words, "He restores my soul," indicate that even in the wonderful care of our shepherd, the still water and the green pastures, there are times when we will need to be restored, repaired, and renewed. This is only at times when we wander away from His presence. But we do. We get distracted. We get drawn away. We wander away at times. And there are times then that He needs to restore us, repair us, renew us. He says, "He restoreth my soul." There's an exact parallel found in the world of sheep. Sometimes a sheep, because of its center of gravity, will turn over on its back and be unable to get up by itself. I mean, how many of us have been there sometime in our life? And this is true. I don't know how many of you knew that, but sheep can get in a position where there's absolutely nothing they can do to right themselves and get up. In England, the shepherd's term for this condition is casting. A cast sheep will lie for days if not found, and even sometimes die on its back if it does not get help. So I guess the two lessons I saw in that is, obviously, allowing the Lord to to restore our soul. But then can we be out there helping others get back on their feet? Get righted back up. Obviously, it's a work that the Lord needs to do, but He can use us as instruments to help others, to encourage others, to walk with others, to when we see someone flat on their backs, so to speak, we see someone struggling to get up, can we pull alongside of them? Can we strengthen them? Can we encourage them as the Word inspires us to do as believers, to encourage, to edify one another? We can also get into that condition when we wander away in our own ways or are drawn away by the foolish words or motives of others. The word downcast describes our despair, discouragement, and our helplessness as we wander away from God and get into serious trouble. I can see Jesus coming to us as a good shepherd, turning us right side up and placing us on our feet because He cares. Because He loves, because we are His love. He loves us, and we are. I'm trying to think of that first word that I had there. We're His affection. He cares about us, and He comes and He restores our soul. He places us back in His will. He reestablishes us in us, His presence. And then He leads us in the paths of righteousness. Why does He do that? Who knows the next phrase without looking? For His name's sake. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. Sheep are creatures of habit with a tendency to go the same way to the same pastures, until that the pastures are worn out, leaving nothing to eat. We tend to have that same tendency. We can be assured, however, that our shepherd will lead us in the right path. It is Jesus who leads us, both as individuals and as a body, into new pastures with abundance of food and opportunities. It is our responsibility to follow. We will starve to death spiritually if we stay behind in a worn out pasture. God desires to continually lead us to fresh food, fresh and living pastures, fresh and living inspiration, fresh and living from the Word of God as we spend time with Him, fresh and living food for our spirits, for our hearts. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Also said, I came so they could have life, and that they might have it more abundantly, to the fullest. We must be willing to give up ourselves, pick up the cross of discipleship, and follow our shepherd into the paths of righteousness. We can tend to get wrapped up with the what's in it for me mentality, or how can this make life better for me? But as I asked a minute ago, it's for His name's sake. He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You know, we like to look at this and we say, wow, this looks like a cool life. I mean, who couldn't want this, right? But it's so much deeper than just living a good life, than just, you know, walking in all this amazing fullness. It's not for me. It's not, yes, we're satisfied in it. We're tremendously satisfied in Christ. It brings us to rest. It brings us to peace. It is an awesome life. It is an amazing life. But that's not why we should be there. That's not why we choose it. It's for God's glory that He chooses to lead us. It's for His purpose that He feeds us. It's for His benefit that He restores us. I believe we've been affected somewhat, definitely somewhat, with the American gospel that too many times we tend to have the mindset that God is here for me. You know, God is here to do all this for me. And it says He'll do that for us, but it's not for me. It's not just for me to find fulfillment. It's for His name's sake. It's for Him to be glorified. It's so that we can go out and bring others into this, to bring others into the fold, so that we can go out and find that lost sheep and bring him into the fold. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thank you, Jordan, I will fear no evil. Again, the American gospel says, if I choose Jesus as my shepherd, there'll be no evil around me. You know, I won't face any evil. That's not what he says here. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, evil all around me, hardships perhaps all around me, I will fear no evil. It's there. It's very clearly there. But I don't fear it. I walk through it with confidence. I walk through it with victory. I walk through it with boldness because I'm following in paths of righteousness. I'm following the shepherd. He says, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. And again, this comes back to something I shared out there in Trinidad recently, is, you know, sometimes we may ask the question, or, you know, God, where are you? Why aren't you right here with me? Why don't I, you know, feel your presence? Why have you left me? Right? It's some questions sometimes that can come up in our minds. But I believe the fact of the matter is, whenever he is not right here, it's because I have left his presence. I have wandered away from his presence. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. But at times, perhaps we forsake or we wander away from him. But when he is right there with me, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We see in this that even though we choose him as our shepherd, we follow where he leads us. We are nourished by his word. We are restored through his spirit. We will still face situations and trials that may not be pleasant to go through. It may seem as though the enemy has the upper hand. It may seem as though all around us is against us. The key in this, is how I respond. The psalmist says, I will fear no evil. And like we said, why? For thou art with me. Even in these times, even when evil is all around me and seemingly closing in on me, it is because I am daily abiding in your presence. I am daily resting in your provision. I am daily restored by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is when we fear no evil. That is when we can walk with confidence, with boldness, with a rest, with assurance. And then the one I missed. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, you children might not quite understand that one, as I did not at a young age. How in the world could a rod be a comfort, right? They're rather uncomfortable when we're being disciplined by them. And I believe this is what this is talking about. Your discipline, your chastening, your correcting me is a comfort. How can discipline and chastening be a comfort? But I remember the day when I read this and it just resonated. I said, yes, it is a comfort. It is a comfort when God corrects me, when God chastens me, because it means He loves me and He will not let me go. He will not let me stray from His truth, from His word, from His righteousness. When my heart is in tune with Him, He will not let me That rod and that staff are an amazing comfort. When I feel God correcting me or chastening me, I say, yes, that's a comfort to me. Because now I know I am where God can speak to me. I am where God can correct me. I am where God can direct my path. And I really believe that's what he's saying here is, they're a comfort because God, I know you're keeping me in your path of righteousness. And that's when discipline and correction, that's how or why it's a comfort. It's maybe not comfortable, but it's a comfort. It's a rest. It's an assurance. And you know, we see that as parents. We see that in our children. When they need correction and discipline, and that it's administered in the correct way, what's it do to the child? It puts them at rest. It brings a peace. It brings a comfort. It brings they just melt into our arms, and it brings a comfort. Going on to verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You know, even though the enemy may be pressing in like a flood, even though I may be highly criticized by those who are seeking their own instead of Christ, even though circumstances around me do not appear to be peaceful, I will still come and eat what you've provided for me. I will still come. There is a table prepared for me. Even though circumstances may be unpleasant, God has a table prepared for us. He has nourishment there for us to encourage us, to take us through, and to nourish and provide for me. Thou anointest my head with oil. And I know I'm not near. There could be a lot more drawn out of these, and maybe just open it up a little bit at the end if any of you have any thoughts. So if you have some, just jot them down or wave your hand. I don't mind stopping in the middle of it. Thou anointest my head with oil. We see in this that His healing presence is always with us. No matter what is hurled our way, we can allow His presence to heal it. This takes away all right for us to harbor hurts or to nurse wounds and allow them to affect our relationship with God or others. I just love the picture of this that, you know, we live in this world. We are of this world. I mean, we are in this world. We're not of this world. We are in this world, but not of this world. So there will be things that are hurled our way. But with God's anointing on us, that His presence, and when I speak of His healing presence, I'm thinking more, yes, I fully believe, and you all know that, in God's divine healing physically, but I'm looking more at the spiritual and emotional side of things. When God's healing presence is with us and poured out on us, you know, no matter what comes our way, that presence can heal that. Can heal that and can keep it from negatively affecting our walk with Him. Can keep us from getting bitter. Can keep us from getting angry, perhaps. His healing presence is there to heal us. My cup is running over. Is your cup running over tonight? How do we know? How do you know when your cup, if it's half full, if it's running over? How do you know? Any thoughts? How can you know? Nothing lacking. Maybe you should turn to your neighbor and ask them if your cup is running over. What happens if I get bumped or jostled? What comes out? What is flowing to those around me? Anything? I trust God there is. But I believe that's I believe that's a real test of, is my cup full? Is it running over? Is my cup running over? Is it spilling out to those around in a good way? I mean, I guess, yeah, if it's in a bad way, then we need to sanctify our cup. Ask God to sanctify our cup. Or, I'm not sure how that is. He does the sanctifying, but we have to allow Him to. But does it flow? Does Christ flow out of us? Does life flow out of us? Does healing flow out of us? And when I say that, I mean, you know, like encouragement, inspiration to others. Does that flow out of us? You know, I don't know if He meant it in connection. He says it right after, "Thou anointest my head with oil." And I just got the picture as I was studying this, is, you know, God anoints me with that His presence. And then my cup runs over. That presence runs over to those around me, to the world around me, to our coworkers, to our customers, to our whoever we're around, to our families. Is it running over? And I believe we could come back and say, if the Lord is truly my shepherd and I have no lack, that is happening in my life. And so the reverse, if that is not happening in my life, where is He not shepherd of my life? We see in this the picture of our lives continually overflowing with Christ. In John chapter 7, 37 to 39, Jesus, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So here we see, I believe it's the truth here of what we were talking about is right here. God desires to pour in His Spirit, that out of our hearts His presence flows. Do we find this to be true in our lives? He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Surely goodness and mercy. What's that look like? And I'd like to open it up here. Any thoughts on that? What does that look like practically? What's that look like in my life? What does that look like in your life? If we look at this and we believe this and we say, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life," what is that? Any thoughts? I believe David wrote this when he was fleeing from Saul. It's a peace beyond outward peace. Amen. Any other thoughts? "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." One thought that came to me is, you know, who is God? You know, I mean, right here are really two of his characters. He's good and He's merciful. And if, you know, He says, right before that, He says, "For Thou art with me." It's in that presence of God we experience His goodness, His mercy. And we could go on and on tonight. I mean, we could fill the whole whiteboard and not even begin to exhaust all that goes with us when we walk with God as our shepherd, when we walk with Christ as our shepherd. And again, it's not for me. It's not so that I can just live a nice life. It's not so that I can just be happy and be at peace. We are at peace, but that's not why. That's not why He gives it. It's for His glory. And He ends it with, "And I will abide," the King James says, "in the house of the Lord forever." I like the one I found, "in the presence of God." I will abide in the presence of God forever, and then I put down, "and be the temple of the Holy Spirit all the days of my life." When we allow the shepherd to lead us, this is the fruit that comes from it, for His glory, for His honor, for His name's sake, to make His name known. And I really appreciated the emphasis that was on that this past weekend at the meetings of, for the glory of God, for the sake of Jesus Christ. It's why we live our lives for Him, why we pour ourselves out for Him. And I believe it changes when we have that perspective correct. It changes our attitude. It changes our outlook. It just changes so many things, because when I'm in it for myself, it's how it fits my schedule. It's how it fits my life. It's how it fits my comforts. But when we really get a vision of Christ, what He's done for us, what He desires to do for others, and why we are here on this earth, I believe it's then that it completely changes. It changes our whole outlook. And we can pour out our lives without thinking about me, without thinking about myself. And we begin to think about others. And we all know that when we think about others, it glorifies God. It glorifies Jesus Christ, because it is only with His power that we can do that. So may God bless you tonight. I trust this was a blessing and inspiration to you. It's, again, good to be in your midst, Jesse.